Thank you, darling. I'm Parker Green, as my lovely wife just said. I'm the lead pastor here at this church, and I'm so excited about being here. There's been so much work going on in the background. Our team has worked incredibly hard to make this come to fruition, built all kinds of crazy systems in the background to see this actually happen. And this morning, it was pouring rain outside, and there are probably 30, 40 people outside just waiting and ready to jump and get after it. So we're just so excited to be here and excited to see, especially for me, with three young children, the discipleship that's going to take place with our little ones. We have new families here, I know, but seeing my kids excited to be here and seeing the discipleship that's going to be taking place with them. A lot of people say, oh, you know, kids don't get the junior Holy Spirit, but then they give them a junior version of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, we're not sending kids into the mission field in Iraq or anything, but we do want them to have a solid worldview. We do want them to know what they believe and why they believe it. That's a big deal right now. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but even since I went to high school, which was 2000 to 2004, which for most of us isn't that long ago, the world has changed dramatically. And unless our children are equipped to fight the war at four or five years old, we're not equipping them correctly. And here's why. The enemy doesn't care how old kids are. He doesn't care. He's ruthless. He doesn't care how little they are, how innocent they are. He does not care. So when people are like, oh, you're just indoctrinating kids, that is absolutely what we're doing. We're indoctrinating them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the world. Just so you're aware, that's what we'll be doing. So if your kids come here and you get home and they're challenging your faith by waking up early in the morning, reading their Bible, laying hands on you, time to step it up, Dad. All right. So if you want to title your message, if you're a note taker, a title messenger, whatever it is, this would be called Hidden Hope. This message would be called Hidden Hope. And I know a lot of us are aware of this, but looking around the world that we actually live in today, the fact that suicide rates are climbing year by year, the fact that half, if not more, of the United States is medicated for some psychiatric issue or another. Medicated. They are taking pills on a daily basis because of psychiatric issues. A lot of young people are looking at the future and thinking, you know, I'm not really sure. Aside from the fact that your parents bought a house for $40,000 and now it's worth $1.2 million, you're looking at what the world looks like and the prospects of life being better than it was before, and many people are losing hope. In short, I think we invested, even as the church, that's Big C Church in America, we invested in the American dream. We put all our chips on the table, and the enemy tricked us. We lost everything by investing in the American dream instead of the kingdom of heaven. Because if we invest in things like that, we invest in things like the American dream, what do you end up with? What's it been shown to you to be? I'm not talking about the greatest generation. I'm not talking about a World War II generation that didn't even use credit cards. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about what you're fed every single day, the constant barrage. Everyone knows, like, has this feeling now, right? And advertisement used to be like the time when you go to the bathroom during your show, like when I was growing up. Now it's like you whisper something to your friend in the car, and it shows up and you get remarketed on Instagram. Has anyone ever had like the experience where they think about something and they end up getting remarketed? That's like the creepiest thing in the world, right? You're like, hold on a second. I'm thankful this is a good brand actually, and I'm looking into purchasing this, but please leave me alone. It's wild, the world that we live in. And they're still pitching the American dream to a generation that has completely lost hope in it altogether. Why? Because every human being thinks, if I can accumulate enough, if I can just get enough stuff, and we accumulate this. This is another thing the church has failed at. We accumulate people. That's what we're taught to do on social media. Now there's positives and negatives to it, right? We share the gospel through social media, of course. But for the most part, people using it are mentally depressed because they're scrolling through getting a free dopamine hit. Like in the past, to get dopamine, you'd have to do something awesome. Now you open your phone and get dopamine right away. It trains you to be lazy. It trains you to buy. It trains you to purchase. I don't know if you guys know this, but in almost every facet of the American dream now, you are the product. You are the product. And there's no hope in it. There's no hope whatsoever in it. Of course, secular humanism in the public schools is happening. Of course, those things are taking place. That is the end thought of something that happened over 100 years ago, but Christians as a whole have decided that the kingdom of heaven is going to happen later. Wow. Well, I hope in my kids' lifetime there's miraculous signs and wonders, and I hope there's a revival at some point. I hope things really turn around. You hope? What are you hoping in? Your own ability to pull it off? Our own ability to pull it off? Matthew 6:10, and we're teaching you how to pray today because I believe, more than anything, Christians don't pray because they don't hope. You don't believe that when you open your mouth and speak to your Father in heaven that he's actually going to deliver. And when we go into these 21 days of prayer as a church, when we pray together, we'll be at the meetings, we'll be there every single time when we're praying with you. We want you to know that as a church, what we believe is that when we ask our Father in heaven, according to his word, to do signs and wonders and miracles on the earth, to change people's lives, to baptize them and see spirits of depression actually leave and see them sanctified in relationships where they can get their act together. When we do that, we believe our Father in heaven is actually going to deliver. So when you're freaked out by passionate prayer, maybe by people praying in tongues, by people going for it, getting on their knees and weeping, the reason we do that is because we know our Father in heaven actually cares, and he's actually going to come through for us right now. Not kingdom in the future. This is what we've done. We've created a two-story Christianity. And this comes from Greek philosophy, not from Christianity. That there's heaven up there and earth down below. And everything on earth down here is just practical and pragmatic, and we need to sort it out. We need to do our budgets. We need to figure out the regular things of life. But God's not really involved in that. So we go to church and do the God stuff. We pray and do the God stuff first thing in the morning. But the rest of our day, the kingdom of heaven isn't even a thought that crosses our mind. And we've been trained to think that way, I believe, insidiously by the enemy over the last 50 years in America. What I want to present to you today and suggest to you today is that every single thing you do is kingdom. Every single aspect of your life, how you sleep, how you eat, how you wake up in the morning, how you do your job, how you speak to one another, your marriage, your children, your money, every single thing. When we pray this prayer, Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we've done is relegated these things to the future. Now, why do we lose hope? Why do we lose hope? How many of you in this room have hoped in something and completely lost it? Some of you are like, nope, never been disappointed. Not one time, not by one person, not by one meal. Never complained about a meal or sent it back. I've never hid behind my wife while she sends the corrections back with the waitress. I've never done any of it. Why am I so scared of this 17-year-old waitress that didn't put in my order right? Jess, you talk to her. Well, we've lost hope because we've trusted in the wrong things. And I think that's really clear. We trust in ourselves first. That's the first God that you're going to have to knock down this morning. I can do it. I'm an individual. I'm American. We'll pull it off. By the way, we haven't won a war since 1942.
Yep.
If you're banking on the little bit of history that you know, as Americans, what we need to have is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And we need to build a whole parallel structure to the world. So when they look over at our marriages, they look over at our lives, they look over at our businesses, they go, why are they happy? Why are they joyful? Why is this so different than the life that I'm actually living? We can even hope in our spouses, our jobs, our government. How's that working out for you? This is the wild one. We trust in trinkets to make us happy. How many of you have someone in your family that you can't mention here today that has an Amazon problem? Yeah. And what I've noticed is the boxes get open, things get taken out, and the cardboard never makes it all the way to the trash. It just gets lobbed in the in-between space. There's this liminal space. It's like the now and not yet of Amazon. It's just empty cardboard boxes. And I think everyone else in my house thinks that cardboard boxes go to a magic place in fairyland. But the reality for us is we keep purchasing things, and you may be tempted to continue to purchase things because you don't have enough in your heart of the kingdom of heaven. You don't believe that your Father is going to take care of it. When you sit in one of these chairs, for the most part, you believe that is going to hold you up. You take action according to your belief. That's faith in a very minimal scale. When you do something, take risks in the kingdom, when you attend church, when you pray for your family, when you pray for the sick, you're taking that same risk, believing that the promises that your Father gave you will come through to fruition. How many of us trust in our families and been disappointed there as well? How many of you, my mom just raised her hand, come on. Unbelievable. She's like, you. I'm just kidding. But it's funny how we trust in these things. My daughter has the funniest little habit. She's 3 years old, and she's a collector. Anyone else have like a kid that's a collector? Like, this is all trash. Like, if it was on the ground and I had the vacuum, I would not debate sucking it right up into the vacuum. Like, pens without caps that have been dried out for months, and pieces of toys that have been gone for years, and sometimes the dog's toys that don't belong to her, and you get to the bottom of the little carriage that she has for her babies, and she's collecting babies now too. Like, I don't know where she's getting them. I have never bought her a baby doll, but somehow she has three. I'm like, okay, Mama Summer. She's got them on Amazon. Yeah, she's got the password. Just keep her off the corporate account. But she fills it up with stuff, right? And she wanders around her house, fills it up with stuff, and she just kind of looks like a bag lady walking around her house, right? And she'll go into my wife's closet, mess with her shoes and stuff, and pretend like she's her. But then she goes in the closet, and she goes, it's Princess Peach's castle. And she sits in the dark in there with, like, iPads and stuff, with, like, all her stuff close to her, and she, like, gathers it all in. And to be honest, like, I'm kind of creeped out by it. But she always invites me in, but never is Mario. It's like, you're Bowser. And I'm like, how did this happen? Like, you invited me in, like, I'm the desperate, like, bad guy? I don't understand how that happened in your little brain, but sometimes I'll lay to bed at night, we clean up the house a little bit before we go to sleep, and I'll lay down, Jesse's closet light will be on, I'll look over, and there's the carriage filled to the top. I'm like, was a homeless three-year-old in my house? But we all kind of do the same thing. We're like, Father, this is my little kingdom. This is my stuff. And you can come sometimes. And he's like, the whole thing's kind of my house. Like, this is weird that you're inviting me into the thing that I created with my mouth. even you, like you were created by him. They're like, God, this part of my heart, I'm not so sure. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But let me keep this little kingdom away from you that you'll never find out about. God, you created the heavens and the earth, but this part, this belongs to me. The devil did that himself. And it's a seed of what he put in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were stewarding a garden. Here's why you struggle with work so much. Even I don't care if you have a garbage job or a great job. You can mop floors for the kingdom of heaven. One of the first things my dad told me when I got a job is like, if you can sweep a floor, you can do anything. Just make sure you do it well. Because how you do everything is how you do everything. Especially when people aren't watching. Here's the crazy thing about why we struggle with work. And I think it's because we think it belongs to us. What was the curse over Adam, right? It was, you will plow the ground, but you will produce thorns and thistles. How many of you have gone to work on a daily basis, kept doing what you're doing, grinding away, and you keep producing fruit that hurts you and hurts your family? Thorns and thistles. When you walk through that, you don't get fruit. You get wounded. You get wounded. And I think the difference between kingdom work, and this is huge, the difference between kingdom work and the curse of Adam is you are tending a garden, if you are in the kingdom, and you are working by the sweat of your brow, if you're in the world. Are you tending something that God has given you? Are you taking care of the things that he's already put in your hand? Or are you constantly grasping and trying to climb the ladder and trying to do something better and trying to improve yourself and just constantly listening to more and more and more and more podcasts to make yourself a better person and a better stoic and a better whatever it is? But God is saying, just take care of what I've given you and I'll give you something else. Just keep taking care of what's right in front of you. Everything that I have, we're like the older brother in the story sometimes, aren't we? Everything I have belongs to you. Now, be quiet and celebrate your younger brother coming home and stop comparing yourself to him. That's the biggest trap we have. We do this because we lost sight of the kingdom right now. Let's turn to Matthew 13, 44 through 45. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. How many of you got saved like that? How many of you got saved like that? Go ahead. How many of you found the kingdom of heaven and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this, I found this. I can't believe I found this kingdom. I can't believe I found this hope in my life. I cannot believe it. I have to get rid of everything else and make this the only thing in my life. We have the second story here in 45, verse 45. Again, this is Jesus talking. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What we need to realize is that when we find a deal, we should take it. And I think too many of us are missing the kingdom on a daily basis. We're missing it because we're praying on our knees, thy kingdom come, and that looks like something in our heads, right? We're like, there's going to be this wind blowing, and it's going to be crazy, and I'm going to cry a lot, and there's going to be people repenting, and everyone's going to get saved, and it's all going to happen. Let me tell you, those are moments of revival that are bred in seeing the small thing, like the pearl, and like the treasure buried in a field. You need to be buried. The pearl needs to be hidden before you actually see that kind of fruit in your life. That's just a moment, and it passes. And the second you achieve a goal, you're tired of it. Right. You have already achieved goals in your life that you thought would make you happy. But the only thing that can bring real joy is real hope. And we miss the kingdom because we miss it in the small things. We miss it in the smiles. We miss it in the kind words. We miss it in how we greet our spouses. We miss it in the meals we lovingly make. We miss it in hospitality. We miss it in how we keep our cars clean and how we work our daily lives every single day, how we do business. We miss it. We miss it because it's small at first. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that is the smallest of all the seeds in the field. But when it's planted and it grows, even the birds come and nest in its branches. I think too many times we're looking for this big kingdom fiasco, and we need to live kingdom lives on a daily basis. Your Father is more concerned with who you are and your character than what you have and what you accumulate, because he knows in the end, in the judgment, most of it will be straw and wood that will burn away. He's like, look, maybe I'm not giving you this stuff right now because I know it will destroy you. It will ruin you. That's the cool thing about prayer, though, and that's why I'm so excited to pray together as a church. Prayer, I believe, changes us far more than it changes the mind of God. He already wants to give it to you. He already wants to supply your needs. He already wants to take care of you. But through prayer and through FaceTime with him, actually looking at him and adoring him and loving him, our hearts change enough for him to give us what we've been asking for. We change through prayer. So when we say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when we say the kingdom of heaven is here, what we're saying as a church is that we're not waiting for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years down the road for the next revival, the next thing, or the next cool thing to do, or some Asbury thing to visit, which is amazing and a work of God. What we need to do is, as a church, is realize that the kingdom of heaven is now. Capital N, capital O, capital W. The kingdom of heaven is right now. Why would Jesus tell us to pray this prayer if he wasn't confident his Father was going to answer it? That would be cruel. And too many of you have lost hope in your prayer life because you think your Father doesn't want to answer you. Imagine this in just the context of kids in general. It's like hot chocolate. First thing in the morning, my kids got in this habit of wanting hot chocolate. It is the last thing I want to do first thing in the morning. I want to get a cup of coffee, and I want to just sit and just sit for a few minutes. But right away, they're like, give us hot chocolate. I'm like, I will in a few minutes, in a few minutes, in a few minutes, in a few minutes. Eventually, they give up, and you know what my son Ethan does? He climbs on top of a countertop. He pours milk all over the place, puts it in the little steamer, puts it in the microwave, makes his own little chocolate milk recipe, and does it himself. And too many of us are in that stage. We're waiting for the Father to answer us, but we're going and doing it ourselves and just making a mess. Hold on a second. It's first thing in the morning. Maybe, boy, you need some bacon and eggs. Maybe you should eat something that sustains you instead of getting the candy of stuff and people and success. Because it all fades away. The kingdom is the only thing that matters. Why? Because Jesus, in a sense, is the kingdom. Too many of us want the kingdom without a cross, and we want the benefits of the kingdom, and I see this all over the charismatic world. They want the benefits of the kingdom without the king. Take care of me. Do this. Give me prosperity. Give me success. Give me the food. Give me the food. Give me the food. Jesus, would you make bread come out of these rocks for us? And the same thing happened in Jesus' ministry. He says the work of God is to believe in the one in whom he sent. And believe that he's the one that can actually come through for you. How do we have the kingdom of heaven now? How do we actually do that? It's a funny thing, this next parable in verse 47. We're going to get real. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. You hear that? The kingdom of heaven is like the net. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty intense, right? And most of Jesus' teaching is actually like this. I don't know if you guys are aware of that, but most of Jesus' teaching is pretty aggressive. It's a higher standard. And I think most of us need to realize that while we're in this world, we're swimming in the same ocean as every other fish. But when the net comes and the sorters come, that's when the judgment actually takes place. So in every detail of our lives, in every single thing that we're looking at, maybe we're in the same world. Maybe we're watching the same things take place as everybody else. But how do we respond? How do we approach it? We approach it with an eternal perspective that exists right now. Isn't that a weird thing? Like, how do you wrap your head around the fact that the kingdom of heaven is going to last forever, but right here and right now you can have it? Right here, right now. How do you do that? I'm going to give you a real Sunday school answer, and this is going to bother you guys, but I'll explain in a second. Jesus. The way you get the kingdom is you earn the favor of the king. How do you earn the favor of the king? In Christianity, you surrender. I submit to your will. You're my Lord. You're my king. And I think too many of us say, how do I pray? How do I read my Bible? How do I do this? Let me promise you something. If you want it, you'll find it. If you knock, the door will be opened. You want a mentor? You want someone to show you? You have a book that is almost 5,000 years old, compiled by multiple authors, that leads to the story of Jesus and the redemption of mankind. Fall, right? Creation, fall, redemption, all the way through. And you're like, I need a mentor. You know what you need to do is you need to want it bad enough. I want the kingdom of heaven. Do you? Compared to what? Well, I've given, I've sacrificed so much. I've sold homes. I've sold everything that I own. I've given away cars. This is stuff we've actually done. So here's the thing. I was talking to God about that 2 mornings ago in my secret place. And I'm like, God, we've given so much, blah, blah, blah. And God clearly spoke into my ear. And I knew it was him because I would never say this to myself. Compared to who? How does Jesus speak to his disciples? He says, do not glory over the fact that you are obedient. That's not what a servant does. You say, I was just here to serve. I'm so happy to be a part of the kingdom at all and not being thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And some of you are living in that space right now where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of you have created your own personal hell. Because you've decided on thorns and thistles and doing it your own way. Wow. Instead of saying, I'm going to be in the kingdom instead. Wow. For those of us that choose on a daily basis to serve Jesus, the things that we give away mean nothing in comparison to what he's given us. And until we put that on a proper scale, we're going to be embittered, frustrated, angry at people, unforgiving, and rude in all kinds of different ways. We'll be miserable people because we think we've weighed the scale down for the sin that we owed Jesus. Oh, well, Jesus, I've done all these things. Does that balance out the scale? He's like, you offended the Most High God that created the universe. The smallest sin would be heavy enough to drag you down to hell. And you're saying, oh, I'm not so sure if I want to give this money. We can depend on him to come through because he's the king. And it was a word of rebuke for me because he essentially said, just get ready to give a little more. And I think us as believers, if we're saved and we're following Jesus, if we want real hope, the hope that doesn't go away once you have something, or the hope doesn't go away once you're disappointed by somebody, the hope that actually enlivens you, that makes your life on a daily basis worth living. I'm telling you today that more than 50% of this nation, even in this state, are waking up every day dreading doing the day over again. Some trap beats. Needed some effect. Was it not good? All right. I think it's so important for us to realize that the only way that we can be glad is to give something up. And here's the thing. A lot of us want that unending joy, right? Who here wants to be happy? Like joyful. Like no circumstance really phases you. You're good. You have that deep joy that bubbles over. Like the disciples, when they first got beat, they're like, it was a pleasure to be beaten with rods for the name. Imagine that mentality. How much do we complain about on a daily basis? Like, be honest with yourself. Like, these guys are stoked that someone took a steel rod and beat them in front of all their friends and all the people they respect. And we're like, finances aren't doing so good right now. I don't know. I don't really like this meal. That worship song isn't the best. Not my favorite. Could use some tweaks. I'm a pro here in the audience. Doing nothing about it. I think it's so funny how much we complain about and how much the disciples, especially in the book of Acts, were overjoyed at every stupid thing. Paul the Apostle was stoked on a shipwreck. I think because he was right, partially. He told him, I was like, this ship is going down. And they're like, no, everything's going to be fine. Ship goes down. He's like, told you. Let's go to shore. Get the whole island saved. What does he do right away? Imagine if our, like, in our church, in our day and age, like you're going to have church on a ship and the ship goes down. How many people would not like you as a pastor anymore? Like, this guy's an idiot. Ship's going down. Paul the Apostle goes to the shore. The whole island gets saved, including the governor. The kind of attitude that we have about the kingdom is so small. It's so restrictive. And it's so lacking in joy because we don't realize who's actually in charge. He's like, I'm going to take care of it. He's going to take care of you. Don't you realize that? Like that even if you die, he's got you taken care of. That's why Jesus is so clear about who to fear. He says, don't fear man that can harm the body. Fear the one who can cast you into hell. And if our fear is in the right place, then our love is in the right place, then our hope is in the right place, and then we can have joy that cannot be conquered, that cannot be taken away from us. It doesn't matter. Here's the thing I've come to the conclusion of. United States, like, they're not following the Constitution really anymore. That's fine. I'm passionate about this country. We'll do our best to save it. But here's the reality. It doesn't matter how many freedoms they take away from us.
Come on.
In the sense that if we have the kingdom, we'll win in the end. Does that make sense? I don't care if election, well, I do care. I care a lot about that. But I don't care in comparison to the kingdom. If things are rigged, if things are wrong. Are we surprised that people that worship themselves continue to worship themselves and use the people they're supposed to serve to continue to worship themselves? And then we worship ourselves as well because we're little gods. And then we vote in people that worship themselves. So a country gets what it deserves. Amen. I think so many times our hope is misplaced and we need to put our joy right at the foundation of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
How do you do that? How do you do that on a daily basis? First, just pray. And if you have to recite the Lord's Prayer over and over again, but you do it with a contrite spirit, you do it with a heart that is faced towards God, the prayer will work. Too many people are caught up on words and how to do it. There are volumes and volumes about prayer, but the way Jesus teaches about prayer is mostly be consistent and point it the right direction. Keep knocking on the door. Be unashamed in what you're asking for, but keep on going. Because your Father in heaven wants to reward you. He wants you to be the type of person that can receive what you're asking for. Just pray. Now, here's the biggest challenge for all of us, and this is the thing I'm going to leave you with. And I want to talk to people about Jesus and get baptized today. Because we're going to have baptisms every Sunday. How do we get ourselves in a mindset where we stop putting heaven out there and up there and bring it right here and right now? Well, I think a really smart way to do it is, what's happening in heaven all the time? Worship,
yeah,
right? Worship, and really good worship, right? Like, mind blown, your eyes on God, like, it's all you want to do. Has anyone ever worshiped like that, where you're like, I hope this song doesn't end, because I'm somewhere else right now. I'm literally tripping. I'm somewhere else. Like, I'm zoned in on Jesus. I can't stop thinking about him. Like, the song this morning, I know your eyes, flames of fire. I'm like, God, you're scary, but I like you so much. How do we bring it down? Worship is happening. Here's the door. Here's the door to entering heaven into every aspect of your life. You place God in the right place, and when you put him in the right place, hallowed be his name, you start saying a simple word you learned when you were a kid. Thank you. That's right, gratitude. Gratitude is worship. Thank you. Thank you for this job. Thank you for what I'm doing. Thank you for my friend that just hurt my feelings. Thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you. 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 Because none of it belongs to you. That's why you say thank you. When my kids are like, this is mine, I'm like, well, that's a technicality. You know what I mean? Thank you is the way. It's really simple, you guys. It's the way. Even Jesus thanked his Father. God from heaven on earth in the flesh says, I thank you, Father, that you have given these words to those that are foolish to understand and confounded the wise. Thank you, Father, for these disciples. He's thanking God for his boys, for his 12. Imagine that. Even he was a steward of what God gave him. Are we above it? That's how you bring the kingdom on a daily basis. Just start saying thank you.
That's good.
And this is the best time to bring kingdom. When the kingdom of darkness is trying to invade. You're like, why am I so mad? Why do I really love my spouse? But right now, the thoughts going through my head. The first thing you do with your mouth is go to that person and say, I'm so thankful for you, and here's why. And it'll change the atmosphere. It'll be hard to do. Why? Because you'll have to swallow your pride. You'll have to give up your little kingdom, which is some point that you made that you've forgotten about that's now irrelevant, but you're arguing, so you have to win, right? Like, if you're competitive at all, you're like, I'm going to keep walking forward into this living hell that I've created for myself because I'm going to be the king of this hell I've created. And when it all falls apart, I'll be standing on top of my garbage mountain with a point that I've forgotten that I needed to make.
Accurate.
Isn't that true? Yeah. And then every time you win, you end up living with a loser who's going to get revenge.
Yeah.
Right? They're just waiting. So what do you do instead? What I try and make Jessie laugh. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it makes her more angry. But then when she's more angry, when I tell a joke, it makes me laugh. And then that makes it worse. So I have to use like real words. Men, we have to use real words. I'm thankful for you. What specific things? Honestly, I love everything about you. What specific things? It's good for us to be specific, right?
Yeah.
And I think for those of us in marriages or aiming towards marriages, the most attractive thing about any human being is an attitude of gratitude. You want to be attractive to somebody? Don't be a whiner. Oh, it's been so hard. Find my husband. Been so hard. Find my wife. I think it's you. Just a suspicion. Because I see a lot of people in the world, and they all aren't good looking. So there's somebody available. It's going to happen. But I think start saying thank you for the things in your life. I think that's the biggest thing. But I'm going to practice it too, because sometimes, man, I get in a funk and I get melancholic. Like, I love to preach and I love to be in front of you guys, but like my mood is so moody and artsy sometimes, and like I just want to write like dark poetry that I don't know how to write because I didn't go to a real school. But I think we just need to turn it around and say thank you. You know what? Thank you for this difficulty, because it's going to make me hard.
That's good.
I'm going to crush it the next go round. Thank you for that person that stole from me. Thank you for them. I've learned a lesson, and I'm going to be wiser. And I'm going to bring the kingdom of heaven in a better way, and I'm going to start to write contracts. Thank you for that business partner that took everything from me. Thank you for my wife or my husband that was mean to me all day long. Thank you for that little high-functioning, intelligent kid that challenges everything I say. Because he's going to lead the nation someday. Because if he is compliant, the world won't work very well for him. We need to be thankful. Just say thank you. And your life will be just like the kingdom. Trust me. I know this because it's in the Bible. We'll enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. Enter his courts with praise. That's how you enter the presence of God. How could the presence of God constantly in your life affect every single situation for you? Think about it. And you know how you invite him in? Thank you, Jesus. He knows what's on your heart. Just say thank you. All right? Let's stand up together. Break the new thing. I want to tie all this in right now to baptisms and what we're going to do downstairs and people in this room maybe finding Jesus for the first time, or maybe you heard this message and you're like, you know what? I'm actually not submitted to Jesus. And the benefits of the kingdom come in one way and one way only, and we'll always preach it this way. If you want abundant life, you have to die first. You want that abundant joy, but the old you isn't working. You know what's not working. You know the stuff that's broken. Every time you get a good run at something, every time something starts going well, it's like all the machinery inside just breaks down. As soon as you get up to speed, as soon as you're happy about something, as soon as something's starting to work, stuff just starts to break. Because you need to replace the tree. It's not just some branches here and there. It's not just throwing some decoration on your Christian life. You need to die and be resurrected with him. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And only the Holy Spirit can do that through the waters of baptism. So we're going to invite you today to be baptized. And we're going to invite you today as well. We'll have a ministry team ready to go right over here. If you just need prayer. And after this message, like, I kind of need prayer. So I want to invite you to go over there and be prayed for by somebody that can walk you through the spiritual process that's actually taking place in your heart right now. I know a lot of times this is how it happens for me. I'll leave church or I'll listen to a great message, and then a week later I'm like, whoa, that was a good message. But you can press into what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. You can press into those broken places that are taking place where you don't have joy, where you're depressed, where you keep being disappointed, and learn to put your hope in Jesus, because he's the only way. And we want to invite you right down on the grass, right outside that door. We'll take you down there to be baptized. I'll be down there in just a minute to baptize people. But if today's the day for you, where you need to be baptized, then I want to just invite you to die well. To die well so that you can live the abundant life that Jesus actually promises. Nobody gives up something worse for something even more worse. The way this works is you find the treasure hidden in the field. And many of you right now, the Holy Spirit is awakening your heart to the fact that you haven't found anything in your life that is worth selling everything you have and giving up everything you have in order to purchase it. Yeah. That's the real kingdom. It's not attendance here. It's not just some good message. It's not just a feeling. It is a whole life. It's everything. Everything is at the disposal of Christ. And the reality is that's the only way we can have real joy. And we can have a real hope. And here's the best part of it all that I've found. Giving it away. The only way you can give it away is if you have it in the first place. And the world is desperate for hope. It is the number one thing that the world lacks is hope. What do I do? What's going to happen in the future? I'm not sure. And when people start to feel like they have no options, that's when depression kicks in. I can't escape this. Here's the way out. You just have to die in Christ and be resurrected with him in new life. Do I understand how that works? Not exactly. But I know it does work. And it works in everything that you can put your hand to. So if that's you this morning, if you need to surrender the whole thing to Jesus this morning, that's what we're asking for. Just surrender so you can actually be joyful and actually have hope. I want you with everyone's eyes wide open to put your hands up in the air right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for every person with their hands up or they raised their hands just a moment ago. God, show them more than anything else, show them how valuable the kingdom really is. Show them the pearl. Show them the treasure hidden in the field. Show them who Jesus really is. It's not some structure of religion that they're looking for. It's something better. It's something harder. It's relationship with him. So Jesus, I thank you this morning for those that have repented and want the whole kit and caboodle. They want to buy the field. They'll buy the field today. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.